Man, the title of my sermon this morning is The Unfeigned Faith of a Mother. The Unfeigned Faith of a Mother. What does it mean to be unfeigned? It means that it is not fake. It is real. It's genuine. It's actually there. Look at verse number 5 of chapter 1 there. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And you know, I could say this about my mother, that she has unfeigned faith. One thing, I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, and in all the time that I grew up in my home, obviously families go through different things and changes and ups and downs and moving from here to there, switching churches, different circumstances of life change. But the one thing that I never doubted my entire life growing up in my home was that my parents believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed the Bible, and that the things of God were important to them. They mattered to them. Always, consistently throughout my life, it was so obvious to me that my parents were not just going through the motions when they went to church or talked about the things of God. They always had a real faith in the Lord, and they always believed that the things of God mattered. And you know what? I really appreciate that about them. And I wonder if that has something to do with the fact that me and my three siblings were all independent Baptists, we're all saved, we're all in church. And I know a lot of families would love to have that testimony about all the children in their family, that they would all be saved, that they would all be in church, and so forth. And you know, I think that that has to do with the unfeigned faith of my parents. So this is a very important thing for a mother to have, unfeigned faith. This is why Timothy was a great man of God. Paul attributed it to the unfeigned faith of his mother and the unfeigned faith of even his grandmother. Now flip over to 1 Timothy. It's kind of interesting that this term unfeigned faith, it only occurs twice in the Bible. Unfeigned faith. And it's interesting that one of them is 2 Timothy 1:5 and the other one is 1 Timothy 1:5. So it's pretty easy to connect these two verses, 2 Timothy 1:5 and 1 Timothy 1:5, where we talk about faith unfeigned. He says in verse 5 of chapter 1 there, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." Now, stop and think about this. When you swerve from faith unfeigned, where do you go? You know, what's the opposite path? There's one path that's the path of faith unfeigned. Unfeigned faith, real, genuine faith that's not fake or for show. Then there's the other path, the wrong path that people are swerving off to, and that is characterized by vain jangling, number one, and number two, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, what does this mean? Well, when we think about vain jangling, when I hear the word jangling, I think of keys jangling. You know, to me, this is jangling, okay? When I was a kid, my mom used to say every single day to our dog, our little Boston Terrier, she'd say, "Let's go get the kids. Let's go get the kids." And she'd shake, and the dog, she'd love to do that and jangle the keys and say, "Let's go get the kids." Because then the dog would just get so excited, and she just loved to just watch the dog just oozing with enthusiasm, and just it would just prance around and just make all these strange movements. So she would always do that. It was just trained that when it heard that jangling sound, right, then it would have this reaction. So jangling is basically you're making a lot of noise, but unless you're a Boston Terrier that wants to go for a ride in the car, it doesn't mean anything to you, all right? So when you hear this jangling, that, you know, what note is this? Is this an A flat? Is this a B? No, this is not anything, right? It's just noise. So you're making a lot of noise, but there's not a lot of meaning, okay? There's not a lot of content. There's not a lot of importance to the noise or the sound. It's a meaningless sound. Okay. So when he talks about people turning aside into vain jangling, he's talking about people who make a lot of noise. They say a lot of things, but it's all fluff. It's all meaningless. There's not a lot of substance there. The next thing is related to that, desiring to be teachers of the law. What does it mean to desire to be a teacher of the law? This is clearly someone who's looking for recognition.
They want to be a teacher of the law, a doctor of the law.
They want to be a big shot, right? They want to be on a pedestal. They want to take center stage. This is what it would mean to desire to be a teacher of the law. Like, I want to be this big shot teacher of the law. I want to be the one that's instructing others, yada, yada, yada. So both of these things are the opposite of unfeigned faith. Why? Because unfeigned faith, real, genuine faith in your heart, isn't looking to impress other people, make a big show, make a big noise. Hey, everybody, look at me. Genuine faith is between you and God. Genuine faith has to do with doing the right thing, whether people are looking or not, whether people realize it or not. It's not about a show, which is exactly what vain jangling and desiring to be teachers of the law, those are both about. Hey, everybody, look at me. Now, I think that this ties in well with the idea of being a mother because of the fact that being a mother is a job that's typically behind the scenes. So the unfeigned faith of a mother, it's not a vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. Hey, look at me, everybody. I'm up on stage. I'm Joyce Meyer. I'm a CEO of a corporation. You know, I'm a politician or whatever. You know, being a mother is the most important job that a woman can do, but it's a job that's behind the scenes. It's something that has to be fueled by genuine faith and genuine motives, because if you were in it for the wrong reasons, you're going to get burned out pretty fast, because you know what? You're not going to get appreciated as much as you deserve. Now, certain jobs you get really appreciated, right? You know, you preach a sermon as the pastor of a church on Sunday morning, and you have people coming up to you and say, oh man, that was a great sermon, thank you. So, you know, and you get recognition. Sometimes people give you an award or something, and you know, you get recognized, right? Maybe at your job, you do a job where you get recognized. You know, think about like firefighters and policemen, they're constantly being recognized, right? You know, I remember when I was in the fire alarm business, my work shirt kind of looked like a firefighter uniform in a sense, because it had a similar fire protection logo. And I'd find myself getting discounts on my food and everything, you know, because they thought that I was a firefighter, even though I was just a lowly electronics technician, you know. But, you know, because they thought I was a first responder, you know, so they were giving me recognition. So a lot of times, like firefighters, paramedics, policemen, they tend to get recognition. Obviously, politicians get a lot of recognition. Think about actors and actresses. Do they get recognition? I mean, they go do their job and make a movie, and they're getting out of a limo, walking down a red carpet, everybody's snapping pictures of them, right? Whereas other people that are working on the movie, they don't necessarily get that recognition, do they? All right, and now introducing the electrician for the new film, you know. This is the lighting guy. Yeah, you know, they're not going to get the same recognition as the actors and actresses, musicians. So the bottom line is, certain jobs get you more public recognition and public accolades than others. Well, guess what? Being a mother is going to get you some of the least amount of accolades. So you better be in it for the right reason, because if you're looking for recognition, it's not going to be coming except once a year on Mother's Day. You're going to get some recognition. But the point is, you know, children don't typically appreciate their parents until they're adults. Now, hopefully, when children are adults, at that point, they start to realize, wow, my mom and dad actually did a lot for me. My parents really made a lot of sacrifice. Man, I'm so thankful for everything that my parents did. And they, you know, when you become an adult, you appreciate every spanking that you got. You appreciate every time your parents took you to church. You appreciate every single time that your parents made you eat your vegetables and everything. Because you're like, man, my health is a wreck. Imagine if my mom hadn't forced me to eat all those vegetables and fruits and everything. Imagine if she would have let me eat whatever I wanted. So the bottom line is, when you grow up and become an adult, you appreciate your parents. You're thankful for what they did for you. But unfortunately, the typical teenager doesn't quite see it that way, do they? Typical teenagers don't sit around meditating upon how good they have it and how their parents have been such a blessing to them. And I just wish I could just express all the gratitude that I'm just brimming over with toward my parents. And you know what? They ought to be, because honestly, you know, teenagers, especially growing up in homes in this church, you know, are growing up in some of the greatest possible homes on the planet. I mean, if you're growing up as a teenager in this church, first of all, that means that you're getting the gospel, you're getting biblical teaching, you're going to a church that's teaching you the Word of God. It also means that you live in America, and so you're blessed with the prosperity of having good food, good water, comfortable dwellings, all kinds of opportunities for you to do whatever career you want. I mean, there's so much to be thankful for, and especially, you know, if your parents are homeschooling you, you know, that's a lot of work and effort on their part. How hard would it be to just stick you on the bus and send you off to school? You know, that'd be pretty easy to do, wouldn't it? Pretty easy to just drop them off and say, I'm free for the next 7 hours. I'm free. Party. Right? That's what moms could be doing. But instead, they're keeping their kids home and homeschooling them for their health or because they are concerned about what could happen to them at school. And they're concerned to them about what they're being taught at school. And they're concerned to them about their safety and so forth. So they keep them home. They make that sacrifice to take care of the kids at home because they love them. But children don't necessarily appreciate that sacrifice because they might just think that the grass is greener over on the other side of the fence and long for the worldly life because they're too young and foolish to understand the dangers and the negatives and the pitfalls. And so being a mother is not a job where you're going to get a lot of praise. You're not going to get a lot of accolades. You're not going to be on center stage. But you're doing the most important job that you could possibly be doing as a woman, right? And look, the Bible says in Proverbs 29:15, you don't have to turn there. It says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So being a mom is a hands-on job, you know, because the child left to himself is going to bring his mother to shame. Being a mother is a hands-on job. It's hard work. It takes a lot of effort, and there's not a lot of accolades or praise built in. Now, while we're talking about the unfeigned faith, let's look at unfeigned love. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Unfeigned love. Because remember, the Bible said the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So the Bible tells us that charity proceeds from faith unfeigned, right? Love proceeds from or should proceed from real faith and unfeigned faith. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So the Bible is commanding us here to have unfeigned love for the brethren. And what does that mean? It means to love one another with a pure heart fervently, to really, truly, from our hearts, love one another. And obviously, this regards a mother's love for her children. The Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. Let love not be fake. Let it not be simulated, right? Let it not be unreal. Let love be real. Now go to 1 John chapter 3. We can get a little bit more of a picture of what unfeigned love looks like, what real love looks like. So we're talking about this morning the unfeigned faith of a mother. This is why I believe that me and my siblings are all saved, because of the unfeigned faith of our parents. The reason why Timothy became a great man of God is because of the unfeigned faith of both his mother and his grandmother. Unfeigned faith, real, true faith, it's not about putting on a show for other people. That'd be the opposite. The jangling and, hey, everybody, look at me. I'm a big shot. That's the opposite of unfeigned faith. Real faith is something that's going on behind the scenes. It's in your heart. It's when no one's looking. You actually, truly have a deep faith in God that produces unfeigned love of the brethren, truly loving your children and loving others. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So this unfeigned love manifests in works. It manifests in truth. It manifests in actually doing something, right? The Bible says, let's just not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So when we look at the things that a mother does for her children, that shows us the love that she has for her children. You know, I mean, the fact that she puts so much effort and time into taking care of their food, taking care of their needs, taking care of their education and training, taking care of their spiritual growth. Look, the effort that she's putting forth is a manifestation of her love for her children. She's loving them indeed, right? And so those deeds of love are demonstrating and showing the unfeigned faith that she has in her heart. Now let's look at an example of a mother. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. We're going to look at an example of a mother in the Bible that had unfeigned faith, a godly mother in the Bible. And you know, when you're thinking about godly mothers in the Bible, there really aren't a ton of stories that come to mind. Obviously, the Bible is not really a domestic story of home life, typically. You know, usually the Bible is dealing with events in the lives of prophets and kings and preachers and nations, and it's usually looking at things on a grander scale. But there are definitely some stories in the Bible that really home in on specific mothers. Like, obviously, we think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Yeah, there are some great stories involving her. Other stories in the Bible, like, you know, Rebecca being the mother of Jacob and Esau has a key role. Sarah as a mother. I mean, you know, you get on the list of mothers that are brought up. But I think one of the mothers that probably gets brought up the most on Mother's Day in a lot of sermons is probably going to be Hannah, just because the story about her being a mother is so poignant, and basically it's all about a mother, basically, the story. It's about a woman who really wants to have a child, and then she prays and has the child. She raises Samuel. She dedicates him to the Lord. And so this is a pretty significant story when we think about mothers. And Hannah, it says in verse number 10, was in bitterness of soul. This is 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. So, I mean, look, she's crying. She's very sad. She's in bitterness of soul. And why is that? Because she can't have a child, right? She's barren. She doesn't have any children. She really wants to get pregnant. In verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she'd been drunken. So Eli's getting the wrong idea. She's praying silently in her heart, but she's moving her lips while she's doing that. So he looks at her and thinks that she's just like talking to herself or whatever. And they just finished having a big meal and a big celebration. So he thinks that she's drunk. So Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. You wino, get out of here. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat. And here is the important part that I want to point out. And her countenance was no more sad. Her countenance was no more sad. Now look, here's a woman who's really wanted to be pregnant for a long time. She's really wanted to have a child for a long time. Bitterness, sore, weeping, very sad, very upset. But you know, when she prays to the Lord, and here we have the man of God, Eli, acknowledging her and blessing her, and he's basically praying with her. You know, this is basically two people agreeing on earth as touching anything, and they're both asking the Lord together in this sense for her to get pregnant. You know, once she's prayed and once Eli has given her that blessing, that's basically also a prayer to God that she'll be blessed with this, she goes away no more sad. And you know what that shows? That shows that she trusted God. She realized that, look, I've put this in God's hands now, and so he's going to answer me. Whatever he decides to do is going to be the right thing, and she just lets it go. Now, look, if she didn't have faith in the Lord, she would have said, well, what is that blessing going to do me? I still don't have a baby, right? And she would have freaked out and been upset. The fact that that actually settled it for her. Okay, I've prayed. Eli has blessed me. You know, the high priest here has blessed me. Okay, it's in God's hands now. You know, that just shows that she had total faith in God and was ready to trust him. Think about this verse. Don't turn there, but Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when she made her request known unto God, then the peace of God kept her heart and mind in Christ Jesus. After that, she wasn't worried anymore because she trusted God. This shows her unfeigned faith. The Bible says in Matthew 21:22, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So God over and over again tells us that when we pray, he wants us to have confidence and pray believing. The Bible says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And the Bible says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So part of prayer is believing, right? Part of prayer is having faith that God's actually listening to you, that God can actually answer your prayer, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so when we pray, we're supposed to have faith that God hears us and that he's either going to give us our request or he's got something better for us, or he knows that it's the wrong request. And so he'll give us what we need, not necessarily what we think we need. And so Hannah is such a great example of this because she's crying, she's upset, she's bitter. But once she leaves it with the Lord, she walks away saying, hey, you know what? It's in God's hands. And you know what that is? That is a great token of her faith right there. She had faith, nothing wavering. So there's no question from the story that we have in 1 Samuel 1 that Hannah was a woman of great faith and that she had unfeigned faith, real faith. All right. Truly, she believed God. Now, here's the thing. Hannah was obviously the most godly influence in Samuel's life. Eli was not a good high priest. Eli's sons were literally reprobates. And that's where Samuel's being raised. I mean, he's being raised by Eli and around these reprobates. And yet, Samuel grows up to be a great man of God in a very difficult time. This is a time when the nation has turned away from the Lord. This is a time when, you know, the Philistines are a major threat. This is a time when the spiritual leadership of the nation, Eli and his sons, are complete failures. And so this is a time when a special person needed to rise up and do something big to bring the nation back to God. I mean, it was a time when you needed someone, some powerful man of God, to turn things around because things were bad. By all metrics, things were bad. And so here comes Samuel, and Samuel is one of the greatest men of God in the Bible, of course. He rises up a powerful leader, turns the nation back to God, gets everybody worshiping the Lord again, you know, defeats the Philistines. And then, of course, he's going to anoint King Saul. He's going to anoint King David. He's going to provide spiritual leadership for many decades. And then when it's all over, what's he going to do? He's going to get to the end of his life and say, hey, have I been a bad priest? Have I been a bad leader? Have I coveted or stolen anything? You know, if anybody has anything to accuse me of, bring it out right now. And no one had anything to accuse him of. He was blameless. Now, I'm not saying he was sinless or perfect, but he executed his office blamelessly to where, you know, regarding the people out there in the world that observed him as he did his job, they looked at him and said, you know what, you've done a good job. You've done well. You're blameless. We can't accuse you of anything or find fault with you in anything that you've done in your job. Not to say he was sinless, but he is a great man of God. You know, and he's got two books of the Bible named after him, right? First and Second Samuel. And so he's a significant figure. He rose up and did great things for God in a time when the spiritual outlook was pretty bleak. Why? How? Because of the unfeigned faith of his mother. And so this just shows you how much power the unfeigned faith of a mother can have when you can raise up a Samuel because of your unfeigned faith. And so look, we don't know everything about Hannah. We don't just have chapters after chapter of stories about Hannah. We can't tell you about, you know, necessarily her childhood or what her life was like. But, you know, we just know a few things about Hannah. But what's the thing that jumps off the page about Hannah? Is her supreme faith in God, where when she prayed to him, she realized, hey, it's a done deal. It's sort of like, you know, when you're in business, you have certain people that work for you, where you give them a job to do, and you can pretty much just check it off and consider it done. Other people, you give them a job to do, and you think to yourself, I better follow up, because I don't know if that's actually going to get done. You got to keep checking and keep following up. There are other people where you can usually just give them a job and just kind of walk away, just, okay, I can check that off my list. That's taken care of, because I gave it to someone faithful to get it done. Well, here's the thing, God's faithful. And so that's how prayer is. When we take something to God in prayer, you know what? You can just check it off. All right, taken care of. Fixed. Right? One way or the other, it's going to be fixed. That's why the Bible says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything, he's saying. Don't, you know, the cares are worries or stresses. Don't be careful for anything. Don't worry about things. Why? Because if you just let your request be made known unto God, you can have the peace of knowing that God has heard you. God will take care of it. And so Hannah is a great woman of faith. She produces the greatest man of God of his generation, Samuel. And so this shows you the power of the unfeigned faith of a mother. Now, what was a woman who had feigned faith in the Bible? So that's a good example. Hannah, let's go to Acts chapter 5, and let's look at the example of the fake woman, the feigned faith, right? The fake faith. And so the woman that came to my mind was Sapphira, all right? Now, I don't know if Sapphira had kids. It doesn't seem to indicate in the story that she does. It just talks about her and her husband. But here's a woman who's definitely fake, right? She looks like she has faith. Now look, what if you saw a woman make a tremendous donation to the church? Wouldn't you assume that this is a woman who has great faith? Because you'd say, well, wow, she must have faith because she's not laying up treasures on the earth. She's laying up treasures in heaven, you know? She's actually taking her hard-earned money and giving it to the Lord. So this is what Sapphira is doing outwardly. She's giving money to the church saying, look at me, everybody. Look at the faith that I have. But when you know what's going on behind the scenes, you realize that she doesn't have unfeigned faith at all. And that rather, giving money to the church was only to get recognition, to be seen. And look, there are tons of people who do this today, right? There are people who give money to charities, and they donate to causes, they donate to churches, they donate to museums or universities or whatever. And they do it because they want to be recognized. You know, they get their name on a plaque, or maybe a building in that university gets named after them and becomes, you know, the Stephen Anderson Dining Hall, or the, you know, the Charles Landreth Gymnasium or whatever, you know. So basically, you know, they name different buildings after them. They put their face on the wall. And so you can see a motive for people to make those kind of donations just to get attention. And the same thing in church, where people make a big deal about donating to the church. And they want to, hey, everybody, look at me, I'm donating to the church. And they want to make sure that everybody knows about it. And in fact, you know, take a picture of like smiling and handing the check to the pastor. Like, you know, like that's how they donate to the church. Like, hey, you know. So they make a big deal, make a big show, you know. They put the money in the offering plate. They're kind of waving it around and put it in there. So basically, you know, this woman is fake. Now in verse 36 of chapter 4, if you just go to the end of chapter 4, it says, Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, here's a sincere guy. You say, how do you know he's sincere? Because you know what? His life plays that out, because he spends the rest of his life serving God. You know, and people that are sincere, they spend their, you know, people who spend their whole life serving God and go down in the Bible as a good servant of God, and the Bible calls him a good man, you know, we know that they're sincere, because those that are not sincere are usually going to eventually end up getting exposed as insincere. Or certainly, since God's writing the Bible, he would mention to us, oh, by the way, this guy's not as good as the story's making him look. But we see later stories about Barnabas. You know, Barnabas is the guy who's going to travel with Paul and go on missionary journeys and do great works for God. And so this guy is a godly man. He doesn't have any ill intentions here. He loves the church. He loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's got extra money. He makes this donation, and everything's great. But then in chapter 5, you have the posers. In chapter 5, you have the imitation. You have the people who, they see Barnabas getting recognition, right? They see Barnabas being praised, and they say, hey, I want to get a little of that recognition. I want to get a little of that praise. Now, Barnabas, that wasn't his motive. Barnabas truly just wanted to help. He ended up getting recognition. Why? Because, you know what? If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. You know, if you serve God from a pure heart, you'll end up getting recognition. But those who set out to get recognition are bad people. And they're fake. We should never seek to be recognized. We should just serve God. And so here we see Ananias and Sapphira in verse 1. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, obviously what's going on in the story is they're making it out as if they're giving everything, and they're claiming to be giving everything, when in reality they're only giving part of it. And that shows the motive. Because if they wanted to give part, they could have just said, here's part of it. Here's part. But they didn't want to be like, well, you know, they gave part. Barnabas gave the whole thing. They don't want to play second fiddle to Barnabas. They want to get the top recognition. And they want to be seen as Barnabas, not second unto Barnabas. You say, what was the dollar amount? Well, that's not the point. Because Jesus said that giving is not measured by how much you give. It's measured by how much you have left. Because if you remember, the woman who was a widow who cast in two mites, she gave more than anyone because they gave out of their abundance. They had more left. She gave everything so that she maxed out on giving. Because when it comes to giving, it's accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that he hath not. Giving is measured only based on what you have to give. If you don't have anything to give, then God doesn't expect you to give if you have nothing. And if you have a little bit and you give that to the Lord, that's huge. Because it's like a percentage of what you had. You had something and you gave 100%. Okay. Versus, let's say somebody's a millionaire and they throw in 20 grand. That's nothing to them. They spill that much. But what if somebody has 20 grand and they give 20 grand? Or what if somebody has 200 bucks and they give 200 bucks? You know, then that's seen as a bigger gift. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, you don't agree with God because that's the way God explained it in the Bible. And so it's based on what you have left. So basically, Barnabas gives the whole amount. Ananias and Sapphira outwardly claim to be giving the whole amount, even as they hold back. Okay. Now, what does the Bible say? Peter said in verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And here's the key in verse 4. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? And what he's saying there, I believe, is that, look, you don't have to give this money. Nobody told you you must give. You could have kept the land. You could have sold it and done whatever you wanted with the money. You could have kept all the money. You didn't have to keep back part of the price. You could have kept the whole thing. But why did you lie about it? Why did you lie to the Holy Ghost? Huh? Why did you lie? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Why is that? Because you say, well, no, they lied unto men. Who are they giving the money to literally, physically? They're giving it to the apostles, right? They're laying at the apostles' feet. So in that sense, it seems like they're lying to the apostles, right? I'm giving to the apostles, I'm lying to the apostles. But in reality, when you give to the church, you're not giving to the church, you're giving to the Lord. You're giving to the Lord. And so therefore, they're lying to the Lord. Because that, who are they giving to? The Lord. Well, then they're lying to the Lord, because that's who they're bringing it to and lying about it. Okay. And that apostle there, you know, he represents God there. He's not there in his own name. He's not there representing himself so that they're giving it to the apostle Peter or something. You know what I mean? No, they're giving it to the Lord. The apostle is just a representative of the Lord, right? And that's how church is. You know, church is the house of God. And so here's the thing, you know, I can remember different times when I gave money to a church, and then the church turned out to be somewhat bogus. And you know what? Never was I upset with myself for having given money to that church and then later found out it was bogus. Because here's what I always told myself. I just said, well, you know, I was giving that to God. Amen. I was giving that to God. You know, I gave that money to the Lord, and so that's the Lord's money. If someone else, you know, stole it from him and used it for something stupid, or if someone else turned out to be a bad steward of that money, or you know what? That doesn't bother me at all. It bothers me not at all. Why? Because of the fact that I gave it to the Lord, and God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. So when we give to the Lord, it's not because the Lord needs our money. It's not that he's short on cash and needs us to prop him up financially. He doesn't need anything. He's not served with men's hands as though he needed anything. We give unto the Lord so that we are participating in the work of God, so that we're demonstrating our faith, right? And so that we are, you know, following his plan for how the local church is supposed to operate and be financed. You know, we're participating in his program, his plan. It's his will. So look, we should be doing these things for a spiritual reason. Is Sapphira doing this for a spiritual reason? No. She's lying to the Holy Ghost. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. You say, why did she get there 3 hours later? Because it took her 3 hours to get ready. Because she's that fake. All right? This is the proof that she was fake. If it takes you 3 hours to get ready for church, you're putting on too many fake things, all right? So she shows up 3 hours later, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Now look, doesn't this tie in perfectly with the idea of unfeigned faith versus being fake? Because what was the unfeigned faith? What was its opposite? The vain jangling and desiring to be teachers of the law. You know, that's what this is. This is vain jangling and, hey, everybody, look at me. I'm giving money. Hey, everybody, look at me. I'm like Barnabas. I'm a big shot. And this is the exact opposite of what being a godly mother is about. Because being a godly mother takes place in the background, takes place behind the scenes. It takes place without recognition, without desiring to be seen. Now, that's why we have a holiday like Mother's Day in the first place, because of the fact that women are often not being recognized for their job in the home. And so there are a lot of unsung heroes in the home. And we need to stop and make a point once a year to recognize them, because otherwise we might forget about them, because we're too busy looking at the big names, you know. And even when we think of women that we would look up to, right? Which I don't look up to any woman. But anyway, when we think about women that would be looked up to in this world, who would people look up to? Sarah Palin. The governor of South Dakota. You know, she popped up in my Facebook feed a bunch of times lately. Who else would they look up to? Michelle? What? Who you been hanging around? No, I'm just kidding. You know, Michelle Obama, right? I mean, look, Last time I checked, I don't know if anybody's looking up to her, but, you know, who's the person of the year? Time Magazine, person of the year. A godly mother taking care of her children. How about this? I have a suggestion for Time Magazine, because I think I could do a lot better picking their person of the year than they could. You know, sometimes the person of the year is just like a generic, because sometimes it's a specific person, but sometimes it'll be like the American soldier.
Right.
You remember that?
Yes.
So that'd be like, how about this? Like, the godly homemaker, person of the year, 2020, homeschooling mother. No. Who was it last year? Who was it?
Greta.
Who was the person? Yeah, Greta.
Yeah.
So look, look, is Greta on tour talking about how she wants to be a godly mother of children? How she just really wants to marry a big, strong man and have children? Is that what she's saying? No, she's going around talking about how we're all doomed if we don't fix the climate and we're all going to die. And you know what? I say, Greta, you're right. You are all going to die. And you know what? This climate is on a bobsled to hell, Greta. You say, is climate change a thing? Is global warming a thing? Yup.
Yes.
And we're on a bobsled to hell. You better buckle up, Buttercup, because this whole planet is heading for hell.
Yep. Yes.
How's that for a Mother's Day sermon, huh? Huh? Hey, let me tell you something. What does the Bible say in the book of Revelation? It says that the elements, well, this is in 2 Peter 3, it says the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. What about in Revelation where it talks about men being scorched with great heat and blaspheming the name of God? And they're just going, blankety blank, it's so hot. This warming, it's a runaway greenhouse effect. And they're blaspheming God, and they're, folks, it's real. Don't tell me global warming's not real, it's coming.
Yep.
Folks, there's CO2 in that atmosphere at H2O, and there's going to be more of it, and God's going to turn up the heat.
Yes.
And you know what? Greta can't do anything to stop it. So she might as well just eat, drink, and be merry on her little million-dollar yacht, because tomorrow she's going to die. And so the bottom line is that, you know, the world lifts up the climate activist, right? The world lifts up the president, the governor, or how about the harlots of Hollywood? Boy, they get lifted up, don't they? Or how about the skanky singers like Miley Cyrus? I mean, that's about as skanky as you can get. You know, Miley Cyrus and
there's a lot of
Ariana Grande. Yeah, it's like, why even start the list? It's too long of a list. Too many to name. So basically, you know, you got all these people that the world's lifting up. Okay, those are the heroes. But you know what? The real heroes amongst women are the godly wives and the godly mothers. Now, they're not going to get recognized, but that's okay, because you know what? The less you get recognized on this earth, the greater your reward is in heaven. And the more you get recognized on this earth, you lose reward in heaven. So you might think, oh man, I wish I'd get more recognition. I wish I was the guy up behind the pulpit. You know, I wish I was the guy that's the face of the church. Well, you know what? I'm going to get less rewards. Every time somebody does something nice for me or, you know, thanks me or anything, you know, I'm getting some of my reward right now. Folks, the less recognition you get, the more behind the scenes you are, the more you're going to get rewarded in heaven. And so don't ever downplay what it means to be a mother. I remember, you know, my wife had people tell her that, you know, by being a stay-at-home mom, she was wasting her education. And that she wasn't really realizing her full potential, you know, because there are three school systems in Germany, and she graduated from the best one out of the three, Gymnasium. So she graduated from Gymnasium, and she was in university studying anthropology and all, you know. And it's just, what a waste, folks, what a waste. If she would have gone into some secular career instead of being my wife and the mother of my children. Folks, she's doing what God created her to do. And you know what? I'm glad that my wife is smart and intelligent so that she can homeschool my children. And so that she can make good decisions in economics? No, home economics. Right? My wife's an economist. Oh, wow, your wife's an economist? I mean, if I were on an airplane and I said, well, my wife is an economist. Oh, man, wow. Have I seen her on, CNBC or, you know, I don't remember seeing her on the Wall Street Journal channel. Oh, she's a highly skilled, well-known economist. She has a blog, in fact. It's an economics blog. Sorry, I forgot to mention, it's home economics. But you know what? God recognizes that. And so don't be worried about the world's recognition. Have unfeigned faith, right? The unfeigned faith of a mother. And what's the payoff of having unfeigned faith? The payoff of having unfeigned faith for a mother is the ultimate, to be rewarded with ultimate joy. And why is that? Because the Bible says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Did you hear that? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That means becoming the governor is not a greater joy. Becoming the CEO is not a greater joy. Becoming an actress is not a greater joy. What's the greatest joy? To hear that your children walk in truth. And if you have unfeigned faith, if you'll be like a Hannah, if you'll be like a Eunice, if you'll be like a Lois, you know, if you'll be like my parents, well then guess what? If you have unfeigned faith, you can raise godly children that'll grow up and make you proud. And they will bring you the greatest joy that you can experience as a woman. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the mothers that you've given us. And Lord, I just pray that every lady in the church this morning would have a good Mother's Day. And Lord, I just pray that you would just bless the godly mothers who work hard and love you sincerely, love their children sincerely, love their husbands sincerely, and have unfeigned faith in your word, Lord. I just pray that this message would edify those that hear it. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.